Today is February the 17th, 2011. Okay. We have another day that God has given us to make the most of, so we need to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this evening in our usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to set everything aside and to concentrate on your mighty word. We're so thankful that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor, our teacher, to help us understand the great and wonderful things that are yet to come, that we can anticipate, hope for, and have confidence and courage that you will fulfill everything that you say you will in your word. So we pray that you will help us concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are in an interesting part of Scripture, that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that would be verse 3. We realize that this epistle is a follow-up, more or less, on the first epistle of 1 Thessalonians. And when you connect the two, a lot of things start to come into focus. We know that the Thessalonians were being persecuted in the first epistle. Paul was concerned for them. He even sent a messenger that he needed to stay there, but he let him go to get a report to make sure that things were going well. Now that's part of, it's a piece of the puzzle that fits in to help us understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know that they were very upset. They were upset because they thought that something was happening that Paul said would not happen to them. And I'm talking about the day of the Lord. They were afraid that the rapture had already taken place. Either they missed it, or else there was really no such thing, and Paul had lied to them. And that they were experiencing the suffering of the day of the Lord. And so Paul is addressing this, and he's addressing it in a very specific way. In the verse we're going over tonight, he says, essentially, don't worry about being in the day of the Lord. You're not, because it will not come unless two things happen. One of them is in your Bible. It says the apostasy and the revealing of the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist. Now, we're going to be going into some very academic, minute details this evening. And I'm doing it for a purpose, because we need to analyze these words. We need to come to a conclusion of what it says and what it does not say and put the pieces together. There's so many churches and so many people that don't ever get involved in prophecy. They know nothing about eschatology and they think that's fine. Why do I need to know that? And that's hard for me to relate to. People pay to go to some palm reader or somebody has a crystal ball or tarot cards or whatever they are to find out what's going to happen to them in the future. I would think that that is a natural curiosity that people would have. And the Bible is outlining for all of us what we can expect, what's going to happen, and in detail. Now, God just doesn't put chapters in and books in just to spill more ink so we'll have more to read. All of it is extremely important. Most of the people, probably somewhere around 99% of the people that you will come in contact with, you won't be able to share what you're learning here because they don't even have a frame of reference. A lot of believers don't even know about the rapture. And those that do know about the rapture know nothing about the day of the Lord. They don't know how to fit that 7-year period that's called Daniel's 70th week Also, it's known as the term that we've attached to it is the tribulational period. They know anything about that. You tell them about the abomination of desolation, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. And they don't know whether they're going to be going through that time frame or not, whether they have to go through the worst time that there ever has been or ever will be. They don't know. And it seems like they don't care. But I care, and you should care. In fact, every believer should care because it's part of the Word of God and it's revealed to us. And there is mass confusion on most people's part when it comes to eschatology. I've talked to believers before, and they would say, I would try to broach the subject on eschatology, and they say, well, you know, I know that some people talk about the millennium and whether Christ is coming after the millennium or during the millennium or before the millennium. You know, it really doesn't matter to me. All I know is I love Christ. How much can you love Christ if you don't care about what He has revealed to you in His Word? If you have a cavalier, a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards His Word, you can't love Christ the way that they say they do. They're basing it on emotions, and emotions don't cut it. I find that the more that I see this supernatural, very integrated book that is connected all together, it makes me appreciate God all the more. That in the fact that He has revealed these things to us. I don't know what His attitude... Well, He has an attitude of grace and love towards all of us. And I guess it's somewhat of blasphemy to think about what I would do if I was God. But if I was God, and these people who did not know and didn't care about knowing about the things that He has revealed through the prophets, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, I think I'd like to kick them in the bottom, kick them in the pants. But, of course, we don't have to worry about me being in charge. It's important, the things that we are learning. And I'm telling you this because we're going to spend at least 2 pages on one word by theologians. And a lot of people would nearly gag on something like that. But it's important that you not only know eschatology, but that you get it right. Besides, you have no idea how much time I spend in order to get it to you and get it to you right. I could teach the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians in one lesson. And there are some people say, yeah, I'd like that. No, what would you go away with? So we're framing this in the context of the Thessalonians, who were... Paul was very affectionate towards them. They had a close bond. He didn't have time to stay with them very long, and yet he formed this church, and they were up and moving, and they were doing great. But as always is the case, you have the naysayers, you have the false prophets, the false teachers, you have people that go in there, and they try to skew the truth of God's Word. And since they were fairly new believers, they bought into it. And they started doing a meltdown because there were those who said, you see all this suffering we're doing? Don't you know what it is? We're in the day of the Lord. The tribulation has begun. Ooh! You know? So Paul is straightening this out. Here's one of the first things to note when we get into chapter 2. If they expected to go through the day of the Lord, if they expected to be in the tribulation, they would not have been upset. They would have been expecting it. But the reason they were upset is because this is not what Paul told them. That is not what they expected. And now they've been out of shape. So, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And since we've all just gone over 3 verses, I guess we ought to just cover the first 2. Bring us up to speed here. So go in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. This word kai can also, in this sense, be translated as even instead of and, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together to Him. What is that referring to? The rapture. If you don't have it there, write it in your margin. That is referring to the rapture. That's when we're going to be gathered to Him. When Christ comes at the second advent, we're not going to be gathered together to Him. We are going to be coming with Him. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed. See, quickly shaken. That's the little barb He threw out there. Why are you so quickly shaken? Why did you believe these bozos? Didn't you remember what I told you? You're not going to go through the day of the Lord. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. It's not happening. But they were shaken from their composure, or be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, here's the thing. That's what they thought. The day of the Lord has come. They didn't expect ever to go through the day of the Lord because they thought they'd be raptured. So what's the deal? That's what He's addressing. Verse 3. Now, He's going to reassure them with these words. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? This is a mild rebuke. He's saying, I told you these things, so why have you believed the false reports? So, by the way, when it says, for it will not come, you notice that's in italics. It's not even there in the Greek. But we have to fill in, because in some when you compare one language with another, sometimes what's understood in the Greek doesn't make any sense in the English. So when it says, for it will not come, even though it's not there in the Greek, it actually still fits. Something they thought something came. Now the it, I will go over some tonight. Was he talking about the day of the Lord will not come? Or was he talking about the rapture will not come? Or was he talking about both? A lot to distinguish. Now I'm going to start there on our notes. For it, and I have here the day of the Lord, and there are those who make an argument that it is talking about the rapture. But whether it's talking about the day of the Lord or the rapture, it's talking about them not going through the ordeal that they had been told that they were in. They were already experiencing the day of the Lord. And we're going to see that if they're kept from the day of the Lord, they're going to automatically be kept from what? If they are kept from the day of the Lord, they're going to already be what? Out of here. So, this is... Do y'all remember how far... Did we get very far on this Tuesday? Just a few paragraphs on this apostasia? Well, we'll just continue. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, apostasia is used in the absolute sense as an event of the last days alongside or prior to the appearance of the man of lawlessness. And this came from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament with Kittle and so forth. So, what he's saying is that it's used in an absolute sense, because we're going to get into in a moment that it doesn't say that for it will come unless apostasy comes first. It doesn't say that. It says it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The definite article in the Greek, and that's what that is, the definite article is important. It's used a lot of different ways. And you have to understand some of that in order to understand this word. There have been periods of apostasy since the beginning of the church. However, this apostasy, referred to as the apostasy, it will be worldwide, complete apostasy that is distinguishable from all others. I would say that we are in, when I say we, I'm talking about whether it's the world or this country, whatever geographical area you want to look at, I would say we are in apostasy. Apostasy means you've, in the normal sense, in the way we use it, means to turn your back on something that you once believed. You're not believing it anymore. And I would say that has happened certainly in Europe, certainly in the United States. There may be some pocket somewhere where there's still a great positive volition, but I don't know where it is. So, the noun is from aphistemi. Now, apostasia is a Greek word for apostasy. Apostasia is a noun, and it comes from the verb form, which is aphistemi. You got that? And don't wrinkle your brow. It's just a cognate. We have, for instance, sing is a verb, and song is a noun. And song is a cognate of sing. They have the same root. I mean, they're talking about the same thing. Only one is a verb and one is a noun. You got that? So that's where we get apostasia is from the verb aphistemi. Aphistemi, by the way, aphistemi is aphistemi. It's transitive and it means to remove either spatially or without a relationship. To win, to seduce. It's middle means the middle voice, to remove oneself, to resign or desist or fall away. You know what it means to remove spatially? It means you're in one spot and you're literally going to be moved from that spot somewhere else. That was from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Now, the Greek word that is here translated as falling away, if you have a King James Version, and you're reading verse 3. Let no one anyway deceive you, for it will not come until the New American Standard Version says the apostasy. If you're reading a King James, does anybody have a King James? What does it say, Noreen? Does it say falling away? You got one, Art? What is it? Okay, yeah. See, the King James Version took this word apostasia and called it falling away. Now, the root word actually means departure, removal, and so forth. Paul says that before the day of the Lord begins, there must come a removing. There are two kinds of a removing that are going to take place. By the way, what I'm reading here is from G. Vernon McGee. Radio, what was the name of that? Through the Bible, yeah. He said there's two kinds of removing. First, the organized church will depart from the earth. Now, J. Vernon McGee is saying that this word, apostasia, which is a noun, which comes from the verb aphistemi, which is a verb, and that verb means to depart. It means to move from here to somewhere else. So he says that's the first meaning that it takes. And he says that is what we call apostasy here. But there will be a total apostasy when the Lord comes, and that cannot take place until the true church is removed. Now remember, when we went over this a little bit Tuesday night, remember what I said? If there is a total apostasy, that would suggest that there is no one that is accepting the truth. Or you could say if there are some, it would be very few. Now, when would you suppose that that apostasy would take place? How about after all the believers have left earth? Wouldn't that describe a total apostasia? Total apostasy? That's what he's talking about here. And then he makes the case. He said, the Lord asked, when the Son of Man comes to earth, shall he find faith? That's in Luke 18:8. And the rhetorical answer is, no, he's not going to find faith. When he says the faith, he means that the body of truth which he left here, the answer to the question is no, he will not find faith here when he returns. When is Christ returning that he's talking about this? Second Advent. Second Advent, even then, there's going to be believers. There's going to be saints. But he's not going to find the faith as prevalent as it was when he left. There will be total apostasy because of two things. First of all, the organization of the church has departed from the faith. It has apostatized. I remember teaching this last Tuesday, so some of you are getting a second dose here. That's good. Because if I told you to tell me what we learned last Tuesday, what is it talking about, the organized church here? It says, the organization of the church has departed from the faith. It has apostatized. It's going to be the one world religion that we see in Revelation chapter 17 certainly has apostatized from the faith. The faith meaning the truth, doctrine. There's been another departure, the departure of the true church from the earth. The departure of the true earth leads into total apostatizing of the organized church. The organized church meaning what's left, which is going to be a one world religion that is going to be Christless. The day of the Lord cannot begin, nor the great tribulational period, until the departure of the true church has taken place. The true church, that's us. That's his contention. The organized church, which is left down here, will totally depart from the faith. We see it pictured as the great harlot in Revelation 17, and that came from a J. Vernon McGee through the Bible. Okay, this is where we left off last time. I put a little red deal to remind me. So if you were sitting there thinking, oh, well, I heard that, I'll just tune out till it gets to something new. This is the time to pay attention then. I say that tongue-in-cheek, by the way. The following paragraphs are taken from Dallas Theological Journal, Bibliotheca Sacra, volume 114, 453, January 57, that'd be 1957, pages 61 through 65, entitled, The Rapture, Precisely When? Isn't that what we're dealing with? When is the rapture going to take place? By Kenneth S. Wiest, a member of the faculty of Moody Bible Institute, Chicago, Illinois, and the author of numerous books on the New Testament Greek. And I have, I don't know, about eight volumes of Kenneth Wiest in my office. They're dark blue books. So this is what Mr. Wiest has to say. The words falling away are the authorized version rending of apostasia. Does everybody know what the authorized version is? KJV, King James Version. It's the authorized version. The verbal form of istemi, from which it comes, you notice that? Are you getting the significance of this? Paul used a noun, apostasia, that comes from the verb of istemi. So you've got to have these connected. You can't divorce them. So he says the verbal of istemi, from which it comes, is present middle of istemi, the root verb, which we will study. The simple verb histemi, in its transitive sense, means to stand. The prefixed preposition means off or away from. You getting that? We got off istemi. Istemi means to stand. Off istemi means to what? Stand off or stand away. So it means off, away, from, and the compound verb to stand off from. The word does not mean to fall. The Greeks had a word for that, which was pipto. Aphistemi, in its various uses, is reported by Thayer as follows. To make, stand off, from. And the word does not mean to fall. Well, I'm repeating. Where am I? I see, reported there, to make, stand off. Okay, it means to cause, to withdraw, to stand off, stand aloof, desert, to withdraw from one in the context where a defection from the faith is in view. It means to fall away and becomes faithless. Now, the verb rendered by the translators of the authorized version, that would be the King James Version, and you see all these verses, Luke 2, 32 and following, there's a host of them there. He said, is translated fall away in Acts 5:32, drew away in Acts 5:38 to refrain. Now, he's going to comment on those verses. Had they translated the word here instead of interpreting it, they would have rendered it by the word departure. The reader will observe that the predominant translation of the verbal form is to what? Depart. Spatially, you're moving from here to somewhere else. Also, that where it is translated fall away, the context adds the idea of falling away to the verb, which action is still a departure. If you fall away, if I stood up on this pulpit, do I need to do it? I don't even know if I can get up there. My pants are too tight. Forget about my pants. If we got up on top of this, if I got up on top of this pulpit and I fell away, wouldn't that be a departure from here? Wouldn't I be in a different place? E. Schuller English, to whom this present writer, which is Wiest, is deeply indebted for calling his attention to the word departure as the correct rendering of the apostasia. In this context also informs us that the following translators understood the Greek word to mean departure in this context. Now, what he's doing, he's making his case. He says, I'm not the only one that's saying that this shouldn't be just rendered apostasy, as this falling away or turning your back on something. He said, it is a departure. And he quotes a few. Tyndale in 1534, Coverdale in 1535, the Geneva Bible, 1537, Cranmer in 1539, and Beza in 1565, and so used it in their translations. So he's, do you see, you have no idea how much of this I read. And you think, boring. No, you can't just say something. You know what people want these days? They want you to give you a whole theology in two sentences. And you start trying to explain, and they just start tuning out. Ooh, I can't take that. You know, just give me the answer. Or they want a proof text. Show me in one verse the whole realm of doctrine. And they don't want to sit still. You've got to put the pieces together. You've got to lay a foundation, say why you believe, and say what you say. And people won't hold still long enough for you to do it. I know that the guys that I train back here experience that all the time because they're learning a lot. And they'll try to explain it to some people, and the people, no frame of reference. And you're stuck here anyway. I know you can get up and leave, but if you do, you'll be embarrassed, unless you're coughing or something. I'm trying to make this a little more palatable for you. I don't know where I am. It might be worse. The writer is well aware of the fact that apostasia was used at times both in classical and Koine Greek in the sense of a defection, a revolt, a religious sense, in a religious sense, a rebellion against God in the act of apostasy. Liddell and Scott, in their classical lexicon, give the above as first definition of the word. Moulton and Milligan quote a papyrus fragment where the word means a rebel. So he's giving them at least some. Some people say no. And these are heavy hitters that say, no, this is meaning rebel and to turn your back on and so forth. Now, he addresses this. He says, but these are acquired meanings of the word gotten from the context in which it is used, not the original, basic, literal meaning, and should not be imposed upon the word when the context does not qualify the word by these meanings, as in the case of our Thessalonians passage, where the context in which the apostasia is embedded does not refer to a defection from the truth, but to the rapture of the church. The fact that our word apostasy means a defection from the truth is entirely beside the point, since we do not interpret Scripture upon the basis of a transliterated word. You all know what a transliterated word is? You don't translate it, you transliterate it. You take the letters from that language and you bring it into your language. And so he's saying that we don't do that. The fact that our word apostasy means a defection from the truth is entirely beside the point, since we do not interpret Scripture on the basis of a transliterated word to which a certain meaning has been given, but upon the basis of what the Greek word means to the first century reader. The fact that Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 uses the verb in the words, "some shall depart from the faith," and finds it necessary to qualify its meaning by the phrase, "from the faith," indicates that the word itself has no such connotation. The translation of the Authorized Version did not translate the word, but offered their interpretation of it. You got that? They should have translated it and allowed the student to interpret its context. Now, we don't have a whole lot more, but I hope you're getting some of this. And believe it or not, this is distilled information. It's from probably 30 pages. I'm giving you the cream, and you're acting like it's vinegar. No, you're really not. I don't know what to think of y'all. Y'all are just like this, but I'll press on. Now, the Greek article. We note that the presence of the Greek definite article before apostasia, of which the translation takes no notice. A Greek word is definite in itself, and when the article is used, the exegete must pay particular attention to it. You see, there is no indirect article in the Greek. That means if the Greek says, "give me a glass of water," they would say, "give me a glass of water." There is no indefinite article. It's only the definite article, and sometimes the definite article isn't even used because they understood what the definite. And when you translate the Greek into English, many times you have to add a definite article where there is none, because in English it doesn't make sense. If I said, "I have bell," here's a bell. If I said, "I have bell," you would think, "What?" If I said, "I have a bell," you say, "Oh, okay. Well, I'm doing my best." A Greek word is definite in itself, and when the article is used, the exegete must pay particular attention to it. The basal function of an article is to point out individual identity. It does more than mark the object as definitely conceived, for a substantive in Greek is definite without the article. I know two guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? You ought to. And this came from a manual grammar of the Greek New Testament, page 137, that part. This departure, whatever it is a particular one differentiated from all others. Another function of the article is to denote previous reference. Now listen to this, previous reference. Listen to this. Here the article points out an object, the identity of which is defined by some previous reference made to it in the context. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, just has spoken of the coming of the Lord. This coming is defined by the words, "our gathering together to Him," not as the second advent, but as the rapture. The Greek word rendered "and" can also be translated "even," and the translation reads, "the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together to Him." The article before the apostasia defines that word by pointing to gathering together unto Him as that departure. That's the departure he's saying is a reference to. This article determines the context which defines apostasia. The translators took the context of verse 2:10-12 as deciding the significance of the word, but went too far afield, forward, that is, not grasping the function of the definite article preceding apostasia, which points back to the rapture, verse 2, not ahead to the refusal to believe the verse, the truth of verses 10 and 12. You got your Bibles open. You're in chapter 2. Look at verse 10 and 12. 10 through 12. Just talk about the Antichrist. And he says, "and with the deception of wickedness for those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false in order that they may be judged with judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. I kind of wish I hadn't read that, because now you think about verse 11 and you, maybe you're not, but we'll get to it. The point is, look, just focus. Look up here at me and listen. What this guy is saying is that this word, since it has the direct article, what happens is that it reflects back on what was previously said, not forward to what's going to happen. What was previously said? It's talking about the rapture. That's the departure he's saying it's talking about, not jumping ahead all the way up to 10 through 12, talking about some falling away of apostatizing in that fashion. I think y'all, some of you get it. The article is all important here, as in many instances of its use in the Greek New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul had given these saints teaching on the rapture, and the Greek article here points to that which was well known to both the reader and the writer, which is another use of the Greek definite article. Thus, the departure of the church from earth to heaven must precede the great tribulation. That's his consensus. Now, okay, that's all we got left. Can y'all take a breath and get this last part here? And then we'll be out of the Greek, out of this word, but it's important. So hold on there. And by the way, what I'm going to be reading is from R.B. Thieme Jr. in his notes on 2 Thessalonians. Both the verb aphistemi and its cognate, apostasia, should be translated depart. Apostasia occurs only twice. You hear that? The word apostasy that comes from the word apostasia is only used two times in the Bible. In the this is Greek, so we're talking about New Testament. In this context, where it means departure, it's used only twice. In this context, where it means departure, and in Acts 21:21, where it is translated forsake and should be translated depart. The verb on which it is based, aphistemi, occurs only 15 times, and almost every time it is correctly translated. And then he gives an example, and I'll just run through some of these quickly. In Luke 2:37, the word aphistemi is translated departed not from the temple. In 4:13, the devil departed from him. In the time of temptation, fall away should have been translated depart. In verse 13:27, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And I could go on. You see all these? On and on, he's giving examples how this is used. So he says, the bottom line, there is a departure, and the departure is the rapture. All the time on one word. Is that word important? Well, it helps you understand whether we're going to have to go through the tribulation or not. Maybe none of us will have to anyway. Maybe the Lord will tarry and the rapture won't happen until we're all dead and gone. And then we won't have to worry about it, one way or the other. Well, you shouldn't be worrying anyway. But what if the day of the Lord happens before the end of the year? Think of that one for a moment. You think, oh, well, look what's happening in the Middle East right now. It is a turmoil. And what's going to be going on in the Middle East is the best indicator we have, one of the best indicators of how close we are. All you have to do is see Israel is a nation back in the land. That in itself is huge. Okay, I think I'll get off of this for a moment. I spent the whole day getting ready. I have the whole thing ready for you with the revelation of Antichrist. I'll just read one thing that I have of him. Okay.
On that apostasia.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, apostasia is the noun form. But it comes from the verb form, which is aphistemi. Apostasia is only used twice, which is the noun form. And you can't divorce it from aphistemi. That's essentially what he's saying in this argument that was being made. Now, I'm going to tell you, I said two things that have to happen before the day of the Lord begins. There's got to be a departure. And the Antichrist has to be revealed. It is very important to understand when he is going to be revealed. I think I'll just show you this part of what I've got going on here. I was going to show you the PowerPoint, but I don't know if I have time. When will Antichrist be revealed? Because what we deal with so far in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, so forth, from all these things, let no one deceive you that it will not come, and now with it, the departure, will not come unless the apostasy, the it is the day of the Lord, or it's talking about the rapture. I'm going to leave it up to you. Well, if you think it's the day of the Lord, fine. If you think it's the rapture, fine. Will not come unless the departure comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So he's telling the Thessalonians, you're not in the day of the Lord. The rapture hasn't happened because these two things have not happened. So the question is, when will the Antichrist be revealed? Thessalonians 2:3 tells us that it, the day of the Lord, or the rapture, will not come unless the apostasy and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The issue of the apostasy has been addressed, so now we will focus on revealing of the Antichrist. When will he be revealed? At the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, also known as the tribulation, or at the abomination of desolation, which occurs at the middle of that seven-year week. You got that? We're talking about two places that you go in the Bible that are possibilities where the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And whether it's going to be in the middle of the week or at the beginning makes a big difference, as I'll show you in the next paragraph. The answer to this question is important because most theologians agree that the rapture of the church will occur before the day of the Lord begins. If Antichrist is not revealed until the abomination of desolation, that would be in the mid part of the tribulation, then the day of the Lord will not begin until then, which would mean that the church age believers would have to endure at least half of the horrors of the tribulation. You got that so far? But I can read y'all like a book. Let me read it again. I've been going fast. I need to slow down. I don't have much time. But I need to make sure you get this. If Antichrist is not revealed until the abomination of desolation, where does that take place? Middle of the tribulation. Satan goes into the temple. If it doesn't happen until then the day of the Lord could not begin until then. Which means, do you know why the day of the Lord can't start till then? In other words, if you think that Antichrist is going to be revealed in the middle of the tribulation, the day of the Lord can't begin until then. Why? What did our verse say? It won't come until the man of lawlessness, Antichrist, is revealed. And so the day of the Lord, if it comes in the middle of the... If Antichrist coming into the temple is that point in time when he's going to be revealed, then the day of the Lord cannot start until after that, because we just saw Paul saying it can't start. Can't start until the man of lawlessness is revealed. You got that? So, if that's the case, it would mean that church age believers would have to endure at least half, or at least the possibility of church age believers would have to endure at least half of the horrors of the tribulation. Do you understand why? The departure has to come before the day of the Lord. Antichrist has to be revealed before the day of the Lord. And if the day of the Lord happens in the middle of the tribulational period, the 70th week, then that would mean that it's possible that church-age believers would have to live through the first 3.5 years of that tribulational period, because the day of the Lord won't even begin till then. However, if the Antichrist is revealed right before the day of the Lord, when the 7-year period of tribulation begins, then the church age will be delivered before God's wrath begins. You got that? You see why it's important to understand and determine when the Antichrist is going to be revealed? If he's revealed up front at the beginning, we know that the departure is going to take place before that, so it can't go through any part of that judgment phase of the day of the Lord. I don't know, I just thought that was going to clear things up. We're going to have another shot at this, by the way. Not with the apostasy. We're done with that. Just a second, I'll answer your question. I'm going to show this real quick before we run out completely out of time. This is what I showed last time, and it helps. Will help me show what I'm saying. This is the cross. It happened during the age of the Jews, which is the green part of the timeline. The church age came into being 50 days after Christ was resurrected. We've been here about 2,000 years, and there's the departure. This is the apostasy right here. The departure. Whew, we're gone. And then you have all these seals, judgments happening before you get to the abomination of desolation. And I'm just giving you a preview of what you're going to see next time. There are those who claim that when Antichrist is revealed, it's here. He goes in the temple and he says he's God. He's revealing himself. And that's what it's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm saying it ain't so. The reason this can't be the abomination of desolation and then the day of the Lord beginning here, see, I show it showing here, is because 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and 3 says that not only is the day of the Lord going to come like a thief in the night, they're going to be surprised, but they will be saying peace and safety. Is anybody here going to be saying peace and safety after all of this has happened? I think not. I mean, what do we got over here? Antichrist is revealed, war, famine, pestilence, martyrs, earthquakes, all these things are happening. Nobody here is going to be saying peace and safety. Will they be saying it here? And I say, yes, they will. Why? In this scenario, you've got the church leaving the rapture, and for a time, the earth is going to go bonkers. There's going to be great confusion and chaos, and they are going to be looking for any leader that can claim that they have the solution and bring everything back to some type of order. And who is going to step up to the plate? Or who is going to be revealed at that point? The Antichrist. And when he steps up and he makes a treaty, he's going to make a contract with Israel here for 7 years. He's going to produce, at least temporarily, peace in the Middle East. What will be people saying then? Peace and safety. And then all of a sudden, wham, the birth pangs begin of the day of the Lord. That's what all these are here, are the five seals. These are trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. It starts out with birth pangs, and they get more severe by here. It gets even a lot worse. This is hard labor, and this is the area of judgment. This is the judgment phase of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord goes from the beginning of the birth pangs here at the when Antichrist is revealed. It's going to go all the way over here to the end of the millennium. This is the judgment phase of darkness. This is the 7-year period of the tribulation. This over here is the millennium, which is blessing phase and light. You get the picture of what's happening here. And if what I was telling you earlier, if the day of the Lord does not start till here, and Thessalonians 2:3 tells us that the departure and Antichrist has to be revealed before this time, then it means that, theoretically speaking, church age believers would be able to go all the way through 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, that can't happen not only because of this, but you'll notice that this is a grain line. This is the final 7 years of 490 years of Daniel's 70th week. This is the final 7 years of the Jewish age. This whole area of judgment here is for Israel, not the church. It is for unbelievers, not believers. And we won't go through one day of it. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says that we are going to be delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says that we are not foreordained to go through the wrath, that we are going to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the context is not soteriological. It's not talking about you're going to be saved from the wrath, not going to hell. That'd be totally out of context. Now, I'm throwing a lot at you tonight, and maybe it's more than you can absorb. But this is hard to teach because there's so many pieces that you have to get all together before it finally formulates in your mind. And you might be confused some now, but more than anything, what I've done is try to help you see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the two things that Paul said cannot happen, that said it must happen before the day of the Lord begins, had not happened, and so the Thessalonians could relax. You know, there's people today that say, well, we're in the millennium. All this other stuff has already taken place. Really? Well, when did the departure happen? When was the Antichrist revealed? And all these things are keys to help us understand when does the rapture take place? And the key is understanding, well, when does the day of the Lord take place? The day of the Lord cannot occur until the revelation of Antichrist and the departure. And I'm saying it all fits right here. This is when Antichrist is going to be revealed. And if he's revealed here, the day of the Lord begins here. And like I said, nearly all theologians agree that we're out of here before the day of the Lord begins. Because it's not designed for us. Who had a question? You did?
You answered part of it, but I guess I don't understand how anybody gets confused on that. Just go back to the end of the church age. Otherwise, you're going to travel into the church.
Here's one way they get it. I'll show it to you right here. Because I hadn't finished verse 3 yet. I mean, we hadn't got to verse 4, but look at verse 4. Let me just read 3 and 4, and I'll show you how they start getting off base and thinking that it's going to happen in the midpoint. So, he's saying, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy, the departure, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now he's going to be given a description, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. You hear that part? Now, they hear that, they see that, and they know that this is going to take place here. But this verse is not saying when this is going to happen, that this is going to be the revelation. It is simply describing the man of lawlessness. He's the one that's going to present himself in the temple. It's not saying he's revealed when he goes into the temple. This is in form of description. Look, he says he is in verse 4, or even in verse 3, it says, the man of lawlessness is revealed. Then it says, the son of destruction, a description, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. What is that? That's a description. So that he takes the seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Another description. He's the one that's going to do that. It's not saying that he's revealed at that time. I'm just showing you how one way someone can get off base on that. Of course, once you get off base on even a little point here, and you stick with it, it can as you continue, get way off base. Because if you start buying in the idea that we have to go through this part of the tribulation, then you have the dispensation of the church with church age believers united and with the age of Israel. And that's not going to happen, but it would be very confusing. Paul said that in the church age, to church age believers, those who make circumcision an issue are really falling away from grace. They don't understand it. He was condemning those who would insist upon circumcision. However, for the Jews, they could be executed if they don't circumcise. So if they have them all together in here, what are you going to do? They were under the Mosaic law. We are not. I'm just saying there's a host of things that would confound it. But all I'm sticking to right now is showing you this is not a day of peace. This will be a day of peace. It makes sense that they're going to be looking for a leader, one that they can trust. He's going to have supernatural power. God is going to allow him to have great prominence. It all fits right here. Okay, right here, when I said when the rapture takes place, there's going to be anything but peace. Well, what would you do if you're all of a sudden a third of your friends disappear? And that happens, I don't know what the ratio is, but people all over the earth by the millions are going to disappear and no one's going to have a clue why. And there's going to be planes falling out of the air and cars crashing and trains going off track and, you know, complete chaos worldwide. It's never happened like that before. And the world is going to freak out. And that is the best time for a world leader to come into prominence. Because all of the religious and racial and political differences that aren't going to matter. They're afraid that the aliens got them and they're going to come back and get us. What are we going to do? They're looking for someone that can step up and say, I've got the solution. Listen to me. That's happening right after the rapture. Now, you might think that the tribulation or the day of the Lord begins the day or instantly right after the rapture. It does not. The rapture is going to occur, but the rapture is not what starts the clock ticking on the 7 years of the tribulation period. The thing that gets the clock ticking is when Antichrist makes a contract with Israel. And we don't know how long after the rapture that may be. It may be a week, it may be a month, it might even be a year. I don't know how long it will be. But we do know this, that the clock starts ticking with the Antichrist making a contract with Israel for 7 years. And you know what Antichrist has to be when he makes that contract? He has to be revealed. He has to be a man of prominence. Everybody in the world is going to know who he is. Satan's going to see to it. And he is going to claim that he can bring peace out of all this chaos. And he will be able to do so for a very short time. And that's when people will be saying, peace and safety.
Well, is that going to be three and a half years to the center?
No. All this happens right here at the beginning. See, here the rapture happens here, and let's just say theoretically it takes 6 months, and the world is in chaos, and they're looking for a leader. You know, they're always looking for somebody. Who can we turn to? Perfect time for Antichrist to enter the stage. And so he comes on the scene, and he says, calm down. I don't know what the solution is he's going to have. I don't know how he's going to explain away millions of people all around the earth that have disappeared. People are going to be frantic. They're going to be afraid. He's going to be able to calm them down, even to the point where he's going to be able to do something that hasn't been done in 2,000 years, and that's have peace in the Middle East. That's what that contract is going to do. Of course, it's false. He's going to renege on it. And when they are saying peace and safety, the Antichrist, they're saying, who can stand against the Antichrist? There's no one like the Antichrist. They're going to be worshiping him. And that's when, bam, the second seal is going to hit. The first seal is his revealing. The second one, and that's what we're going to go into next time. I wish I could just keep teaching.
It's going to be very long.
Pardon?
It won't be a very long period.
Probably not. We don't know how long. But
it's going to be 3.5 years.
No, it's not going to be. See, however long it takes What starts this time frame here, this 7 years, which is the darkness phase or judgment phase of the day of the Lord, what starts it is the contract with Israel. And we don't know how long it's going to take for from the day of the rapture when all this chaos happens for the Antichrist to ascend to prominence. This is when he's being revealed. He makes a contract. He's famous. And that they're going to have peace and safety. They're going to be, they wouldn't be saying that unless they at least had it or a semblance of it for a period of time. But it's going to be have to be a short period of time because then war is going to break out, famine is going to happen, and pestilence is going to happen, and there's going to be martyrs, and all that's going to happen in the first 3.5 years. This is just the beginning of birth pains. When you get over here to hard labor, you have nuclear wars going on. You have Antichrist is going to take all nations, armies from all over the world, and assemble them in the Valley of Armageddon. All these things, is a lot's going on. But this will not, he will be able to come into prominence fairly shortly after the rapture, I would assume. And then he's going to have, I've got the solution. They're going to follow him. They're going to be saying peace and safety. They rejected the Messiah. See, this is going to be nothing but unbelievers left when they're gone. Can you imagine how nobody has any doctrine? All unbelievers, they're just frantic. It's going to be horrible. But the Antichrist will come into prominence. He will say, I've got the solution. They'll believe it and they'll be saying peace and safety. And that's when the boom is lowered and the birth pangs begin with all this. Yes, Pete.
The amazing thing is that Daniel saw up to the cutting off the Messiah at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't see the purple or blue.
Right, he didn't see any of that.
Totally out of his picture. But that far back, he gives you so much detail of the 70th week, which is going to be that period right there.
Right. See, this is what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9. He prophesied about the cross. He prophesied about the abomination of desolation. He prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He did all that, but he didn't see the church because no prophet, no one in the Old Testament even knew there was going to be a church age. They couldn't see it. Okay, I have to apologize. I'm 5 minutes over. Pardon?
That clock's acting up.
Oh, the clock's acting up. But I have to give you so much information so you won't go away frustrated. I hope you don't go away frustrated because what I'm going to be teaching next time on the revelation of Antichrist will seal it for you. The words that are used, we got to go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, that describes the revelation of Antichrist. That's where it is. And I'm going to, we'll just do it then. I don't see how people can sit around and think, I'm not saying y'all, I'm talking about people who aren't here, people that have no doctrine, have no frame of reference, and don't care about prophecy or eschatology, how they can't be fascinated by what the Bible is revealing here. I mean, not only is there prophecy, it is detailed, specific prophecy to the point to where we don't have to be like the Thessalonians and wring our hands and wonder if we're in the millennium or did the tribulation start or the day of the Lord or what? Because we have the information. We can look. Well, we're still here. The day of the Lord can't start as long as we're still here. And Antichrist isn't here. People, I don't know how many people ask, well, who's Antichrist? Well, I don't know. I won't be around when he's revealed. But I'll be coming back when he gets his upcomings. So will you. Well, let's close. Father, thank you for this time. It is a treat, a pleasure, and an honor to be able to feed upon your word and see your truth projected yet for we don't know how long into the future. So that we don't have to guess or worry or be confounded or confused. And it's because of your great grace towards us. We pray that you will help us to put the pieces together so we can have complete confidence when people are worried about a meteor hitting the world and wiping the whole population out or the world ending at the Mayan calendar, all the nonsense we can just let roll right off of us. You are in control. It will come about how and when you have said it will. And we will be there. We will see it come to pass and continue to give you praise and glory. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.